Galatians chapter 1. We'll read again the first 9 verses. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's holy word. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We'll end our reading there and trust God to add his own blessing to it for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come now and pray that thou wilt bring thine own power to bear upon the preacher and upon the hearer. We pray that thou wilt be the expositor tonight of thy truth, that we'll be conscious of the Holy Ghost bearing witness that what we're hearing from thy word is indeed the truth. We ask this evening, our God, that we will have the right response to the truth, one of faith, one of wholehearted acceptance, one, Lord, of obedience to it. Grow us, we pray, this evening. Mature our faith, our walk. Grant tonight, Lord, that as we look once again into the gospel, we will see why it is such good news and why it must be defended at all costs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. One of the great truths that rises so clearly to the surface from a study of the book of Galatians is that there is a vital and intimate connection between the gospel and godliness. Indeed, you will never have one without the other. Not in reality. Wherever there is the clear preaching and understanding of the gospel, there you will find in the lives of those who have believed and received that gospel clear, unmistakable marks of holiness. Contrarywise, wherever the gospel is not clearly preached and understood, you will find a very sad and corresponding lack of holiness. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 1. He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that salvation is not only a salvation from an eternity in hell, that it is, thank God that that's true, but that word salvation, as we saw last week, has everything to do with being saved in this life from our sins as much as it is being saved in the next life eternally from our sins. In other words, whenever a man savingly believes the gospel, he is not only saved from sin's condemnation, but he is saved from sin's captivation. Not only is he saved from the damnation of sin, but he is gloriously saved as we saw again last week, from the dungeon, the bondage of sin. And that is why the word gospel means good news, glad tidings. To tell a man who is feeling the awful reality of not only the guilt of sin, but he's feeling the reality of the grip of sin in his life, to tell him that you have the remedy for his guilt, but you really can't do anything for the controlling power of sin in his life, that's not good news. It's like telling a man who's dying of some disease that is racking his body with pain that you have good news for him. You found a medicine that will help him when it comes time to die, but it doesn't do one thing for the pain that he's feeling right now. That's not good news. And that's not the gospel. Jesus Christ did not leave heaven and enter this world of woe. He did not suffer for 33 years living amongst sinners to die on the cross just to obtain pardon for our sin. Thank God he did do that. That was part of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's Hill that day. But Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 that our old man is crucified with him. That, here's purpose, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The point of the cross was not only that we would experience forgiveness for our sin, but the point was as well we would experience that freedom from its captivity so that we would not be servants of sin, that we would not be slaves of sin. That's the good news. He put it the same truth like this in the very next chapter when Paul said, we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that's his death, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Bringing forth fruit, as I'm sure you're aware, is the gospel term for holy living. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is really Christ-likeness. He died that we might be like him, that we might live like him. That's good news. That's why I say that it is when the gospel is clearly preached and understood by those who believe in it, their lives are going to be marked by godliness. And if that gospel is not preached clearly and it's not understood or somehow altered, then the people who sit under it are going to be adversely affected. There's not going to be a corresponding godliness, but a corresponding lack of godliness. The book of Galatians bears this out. As you well know, Paul starts this letter by stating his utter shock that these Galatians had so quickly turned away from the gospel that he had preached to them, the gospel, the good news about Christ's death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his return again. They had received that so readily, and that gospel had saved them. But now they were turned away from that by some of these Judaizers who had come in and preached a gospel, but it wasn't the gospel that he preached. Paul's response to this problem provides us with the subject of my messages found in verses 6 through 9, which is simply, as I put it, a summary of the gospel of Christ. The only point we considered last week was the announcement of the gospel. You'll remember that we had, at least what I felt, was an enjoyable time just breaking down, unpacking that first point, the announcement, the pronouncement, the proclamation of the good news. What is the good news all about? And we used it that old well-known phrase to expound that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We took those four words, salvation, grace, faith, and Christ, and broke them down in how that is the great news, the glorious news, the good news of what salvation, what the gospel actually is. But there is another word in that well-known phrase that we didn't consider, and that word serves as the lead-in to the remainder of my message on these handful of verses. That's the word alone. Alone. That's the word that apostate religion has a very difficult time with. Matter of fact, they reject it outright. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Alone. Many Christians in Galatia had lost sight of that fundamental truth of the gospel. And so I want this evening to notice in the second place the attack of the gospel. Or I should say perhaps the attack on the gospel. Look at verse 7. Oh, I should really back up to 6 to get the context. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Men had crept into these Galatian churches, and it was their plan, it was their desire, it was their determined will, because that's what the word would means, will, it's their will, it was their determined purpose, to pervert the gospel. That word pervert means to turn around. It means to change completely, to go to the exact opposite. You can see that by two verses where this word is used in the New Testament. It's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, by Peter. He says, the Son shall be turned, perverted. The Son shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord. So you see, from sun, which is brightness, it'll be turned to dark, just the opposite. It's also used by James in chapter 4, verse 9. James says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned, there's our word now, turned into mourning. Laughter and mourning are polar opposites. That's the word that Paul says was going on here. There had been those who had come into the church who were perverting, who were turning the gospel, trying to change it into something completely different than what it was. And that was an attack upon the gospel. What did they attack? Well, in the first place, it was, as you can see from this passage, an attack upon the uniqueness of the gospel. It's very obvious, even as we read those handful of verses, that Paul believed, and of course that the Holy Spirit is stating, since this wasn't just Paul's own concoctions, he was writing under direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, this is God talking. That he believed that there is only one gospel. It's unique. It has no equal. It's unparalleled. It stands all alone as the only thing that can be called truly the gospel. But false teachers had come in and were preaching what he calls, you'll notice in verse 6, another gospel. Now there are two Greek words, basic Greek words, translated by our English word, another. And we don't see this in our translation. It's one of the little lights that get turned on when you can go and look at the Greek or look at the Hebrew. I don't mean to give the impression that you're in the darkness if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, because that's just not true. But it certainly does, like someone turns on and goes from maybe a 60-watt bulb to a 75 or 100-watt bulb. Oh, I see that. There's two Greek words for another. And one means another of the same kind. You'll find that word used by Christ in John chapter 14, verse 16. He's speaking to his disciples who were very upset when they told him, I'm going to leave. And where I go, you can't come. He says, but I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he might abide with you forever. Another like me, another one like me. I'm a comforter for you, but I'm going to leave you, yet I'm going to send you, my Father will send you, and I will send you another comforter just like me. Same kind. But here in verse 6, Paul uses that other Greek word for another, which speaks of another of a different kind. It is the word heteros. You know the word heteros. Heterosexual, homosexual, same sex. This is heterosexual, different. Heterodoxy. It's not the same as orthodoxy, it's the opposite. There's the word heteronym. Going back to school days. It's a word that's spelled the same, but different meanings, different pronunciations. The tear that rolls down my eye is spelled like the tear that you do of a piece of paper. Heteronym. Paul says, you have turned away from the gospel of the grace of God to another gospel, a gospel of an entirely different kind. And then he doubles down and says in verse 7, which is not another. Now he uses that word, another of the same kind. This time, he's making it abundantly clear that gospel is not good news. This gospel that had been preached and received by many, it appears, in those churches in the region of Galatia was not the true gospel. And because it wasn't the true gospel, it wasn't good news. The position that the Word of God takes on the gospel is quite simple. There is no other good news. There is no other way back to God. There is no other way of salvation but this right here. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I'm sure most of you know it well. Neither, Peter says to the council he was brought before, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he's referring to the name of Jesus Christ, who the council had rejected. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's pretty plain, isn't it? One mediator. Nobody else can be a mediator. Nobody but Christ. No one else can bring God and the sinner together. No one else can reconcile and bring peace between them, because that's what a mediator does. A mediator mediates peace between two parties who are opposed to each other. So here is the holy God and here is the vile sinner, and the vile sinner needs a mediator. Someone who can make these enemies friends. And there is no man, there's no human that can do that. That's reserved for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So there's only one name, and there's only one mediator, and there's only one cross, and there's only one Savior, and there's only one atonement. There's only one way to heaven. Not two ways. Not five. Not 100. There's only one way. John chapter 14, verse 6. Christ said it as plainly as it gets. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When Paul came to Corinth, he said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was determined. My mind was made up. I was going to preach nothing to you. He's going to a pagan city where they're lost and living in sin. I know there's only one message that is going to make a difference. Jesus Christ crucified. Why? Because Christ alone is the way of salvation. He's the only way to heaven. From the time of Adam to this very moment, in time tonight, there has only been one and only one way of being saved. Whether it was Adam or Noah or Abraham or David, Peter, Paul, Spurgeon, Calvin, doesn't make any difference. It's always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not been by grace alone plus something else. Faith alone plus something else. And Christ alone plus somebody else. That word alone is what's so critical. It makes the gospel so unique. Now, there's a very clear word of instruction here for Christians and how they should respond to anyone who comes to their door preaching another gospel of a different kind. Another way to the Father. John put it like this in his second epistle. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's the gospel, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't let him in the door and don't say, God bless you, have a great day. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. To say Godspeed, you're saying God bless you. I don't agree with you, but God bless you. You bid him Godspeed, you're an accomplice. Serious stuff. And what does this say to those who would seek to water down the gospel in our day? Who want to change the elements, the fundamental elements of the good news? Who want to make it more attractive and more appealing to today's generation? Are they really any different than the heretic who comes to your door with a false gospel? Once a preacher has taken out from the gospel, and it's all part of the gospel, once a preacher has taken out of the gospel God's wrath against sin, if you don't believe me, read the opening verses of Romans chapter 1. Romans is the greatest exposition of the gospel you'll ever read. And it begins with Paul saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. That's how it begins. Here's the gospel, he says. So if there is the preacher and he's taking out any mention of the wrath of God, any mention of eternity in hell, he's perverted the gospel. He's changed it. It's not the same message. If he takes out the glaring emphasis that the Word of God has on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that the only way that sin can be forgiven is based upon the blood that was shed, the life that was spent by Christ on Calvary, that there's forgiveness in some other way than a blood atonement, then there's another gospel of a different kind. If there is the removal, the watering down of justification by faith alone, and as a matter of fact, if the doctrine of justification isn't even mentioned, then that's a perversion of the gospel. If there is no mention of the repentance of sin, that's part and parcel to the gospel. It's not the gospel that Paul preached. It's a perversion. The gospel, you see, does not progress. It needs no development from one decade, one century, one millennia to the next. Nor does its message need to be changed or somehow adapted to present-day circumstances and present-day culture. The message you never touch. Christ shouted. He shouted from the cross one day, "Finished!" If it's finished, I ask you, what needs to be changed? What needs to be developed if it's finished? Yes, there must always be a fresh application of the gospel to that present generation, but it's only application. You're not changing the doctrine. Not only was it an attack upon the uniqueness of the gospel, but it was an attack upon the unchangeableness of the gospel. The Judaizers were trying to change the gospel. They wanted to add something to it. They would say, yes, salvation is by faith, but you also have to be circumcised, you Gentiles. You got to keep the law. We stand in doubt of your salvation if you don't do this. Remember the church at Corinth. They wanted Paul to tweak his message. He came preaching the gospel, and they were saved. They were saved by it. And yet, can you believe it, that they actually had the audacity to tell him, "Paul, listen, if you're going to reach more people in Corinth with this gospel, you're going to have to change it, because it's just not up to par with these wise intellects in Corinth." That's what they were saying. It saved them, but it's not good enough to save the sophists, the Greek philosophers. Something else had to be done. It had to be perverted. Paul says, "I'm not doing it. I'm not touching it. This gospel that I preached is the power of God unto salvation. Where's the wisdom? Man, by all of his wisdom, by searching, has not found out God. You want to talk about these Greek sophists, these philosophers, these wise men? They haven't found God yet. You found him when I brought to you the gospel, and that's how they'll find him." Paul would go to great lengths to be all things to all men. He would bend over backwards, but he would not touch the gospel. He preached Christ. He preached the cross. He preached the blood. Because you see, once you arrive at a place where you think, well, you know, this message can be improved upon, it can be changed, then what you're actually saying is it's not a perfect message. God hasn't given us a perfect gospel. We can improve upon it. But since it's God's gospel, and since it's God's plan of redemption, since it's God's way of saving the lost, it cannot be improved upon. And anything that we try to do to make it better only perverts it. The gospel, you see, is unchangeable because God is unchangeable. It's all sufficient to save sinners because God is all sufficient to save sinners. It is complete because God is complete. We dare not change it. That's what was going on in these churches. And what the world needs just now is what it's always needed, is someone to come with great plainness and straight gospel preaching to expose the depths of man's sin, his complete inability to save himself, and the grace of God, Jesus Christ alone, who can save. That's what's needed. To change the gospel detracts from the one who said, "I am mighty to save." Every false religion, every other gospel than this gospel we're looking at tonight is nothing, and you give it any name you want to give it. I don't care what the denomination, what the religion is. Everyone is man trying to reach up to God. But the gospel is always, always God reaching down to fallen men to save them freely by his grace without good works. That brings me to the attitude of the gospel. What is the attitude? What is the mindset of Paul here? What do we glean about that? In fact, what's the attitude of the Holy Spirit toward those who had come in with a different gospel that had, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, bewitched them? The only time that word is used in the New Testament. Who's bewitched you? I mean, Paul is shocked by this. He's being very honest. What in the world happened? How in the world did you get from believing that, receiving it, rejoicing in it, to rejecting it for this other gospel, which isn't the gospel at all? Who bewitched you? Who charmed you? What's the attitude? In the first place, it's an uncompromising attitude. I want you to see that the gospel and God's attitude toward the gospel is inflexible. It won't tolerate any rival. It knows nothing of peaceful coexistence with these other quote unquote gospels. It's not a matter, hey, we're all going in the same direction, we're trying to get the same thing done, let's just agree to disagree and get along as best we can, and we'll all end up in heaven. There is no peaceful coexistence with any other gospel than the gospel set down in Scripture. Paul says, he makes it very plain, he says here, it doesn't even matter if an angel from heaven would come down. If that angel preached another gospel, you reject it. Now, angels. Can you imagine that? An angel came down and said, "Here's the gospel. Here's good news I've got for you." And what you hear is, you know, that's not what I believed. That's not what saved me. That's not what brought a change in my life. But you know, it's an angel. I better go with the angel and not the message of this apostle. Though an angel from heaven come reject it. No compromise. You don't work with them. You don't say, well, you know, we're on the same page. Because we're not. As I said before, Paul was a man who would bend over backwards to win sinners to Christ. But when it came down to this gospel message, he wouldn't budge a micron. Once you alter the gospel, you have robbed it of its power. It's been emasculated. You've taken away what gives us its power. So many today are trying to preach a relevant gospel, they say. Relevant. They want to make it relevant to the people of the day. We need to change those words, you know that word atonement. Got to be another word for justification. Satisfaction. Today, therefore, the message is God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Or God, oh, he loves you so much. He just wants to give you a big hug. That's the gospel. God wants you to accept yourself. And the list seems to be endless. And you stand back and you would say with Paul, when you hear this, what in the world has happened? People are buying into this. Those that are Christians buying into it. You wonder who has bewitched the people of God that they would buy into such nonsense. The gospel, as verse 4 plainly teaches in Galatians 1, is the message about Jesus Christ himself giving himself on the cross for our sins, black, vile, dirty sins, in order that he might deliver us. Note this, from this present evil world, before he even gets into the exposition of what the real gospel is, he just nails it right there. Christ himself, giving himself to that cross. There's his death for our sins, blackness, filth, in order that, here's the purpose, we would be delivered from this present evil world, delivered from a life of corruption and a life of rebellion than a life of sin. That's the good news. As I said in my introduction, where there is the preaching and receiving of the gospel into the heart, there you will find the marks of godly living. And the gospel gives no leeway whatsoever on that point. There are no exceptions. The gospel that saves a man is the same gospel that sanctifies. They're not perfect at once, but it will be unmistakable because they're made new creatures in Christ to the gospel. Everything changes. Finally, the attitude of the gospel is unaccepting. That's a nice way of saying it's damned. What's the attitude to anyone who brings another gospel? The word that Paul uses is anathema. Accursed is the translation. The word is anathema. Accursed. All the Jews would have known right well what that word meant. They were given very clear instructions when something was accursed, how they were to treat it. It's untouchable. Cursed. Paul's saying very plainly, if anyone comes along with a perverted gospel, your attitude is to look upon that message and that person accursed. Anathema. You are to look upon them as Israel would treat something that was accursed by God. The ban, you know, that's what it was. That's the word Remember Jericho? The ban was on Jericho. God said, go in and destroy that city. You don't save anything. It's accursed. But there was one man who saw a wedge of gold in a Babylonian's garment, and he coveted it, and he took that which was accursed. And he had to be put to death for it. It was just a wedge of gold. It was just a piece of clothing. But he and his family died for that, stoned to death. You see, when Paul says the word anathema, how serious this is. You come to an attitude toward another gospel, accursed. Let him. The message is already accursed. Look upon it as accursed. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. You want nothing to do with them. You would not receive them into your home. You would not receive them into your church. You don't listen to their doctrines because their doctrines are false. It's another gospel. Paul makes it clear, does he not, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12, referring to these Judaizers who wanted them to be circumcised. He makes a play on words. Here's what he said about them. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Cut off. They make so much about circumcision, the skin being cut off if you really want to be holy. It's my wish that they were cut off from you. In other words, completely severed from your fellowship. That's my attitude. They bring another gospel and it's ruining you. Why this attitude? This is not just for Paul and the Galatian churches. This is for Covenant Free Church. It's for any church that believes in and loves and holds to the true gospel of Christ. Why this unbending attitude toward it? Because every other gospel is a flat-out denial of Jesus Christ. It's a denial of his person. I mean, it's like, God, I have sent my son. Here are sinners, fallen, depraved, they're going to hell. But in my mercy, I sent my son, and he died for their sins. He died in their stead. His blood was shed so that they would not have to go to hell. And someone dares come along and present another way of being saved, another way of having sins forgiven. Anathema. Damned. Accursed. This is my son. I gave him up for the salvation of sinners. And I will not have him being despised. So the Lord tells his people, reject it. Abandon it. No time for it. It's not me saying this. You can read it in black and white for yourself. And for us all, it always comes down to, how do I work this out in my life? The easiest thing in the world to do is to sit there and say, yep, you know, I see it, I get it. And be content with just saying, I get it. Like anything else, the difference is when we go to work it out. How it guides and controls our behavior. This is the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah for the cross. All the attack and all the other gospels, the cross is going to stand. It's just our great responsibility and our great privilege to stand for it and with it. God write His Word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for saving us from the false gospel of the devil. We thank Thee, our God, that we've been made to understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Lord, we realize that we are no better than the Galatian Christians, and we can be bewitched ever so subtly. The gospel watered down, and we hear it so much, we begin to think it's true. Lord, save us from that folly, we pray, and grant us the grace to be bold as Paul was. And we see it, Lord, as it was in these churches, may we have the grace of God to check it as Paul checked it. Oh, Lord, give us such a love for Christ and this gospel that we could do nothing else but. We ask it all in our Savior's holy name. Amen.